noticed.
Yep.
So,
yep. So, testing, testing. Yep.
That's fine. That's
okay. Right. Well, as I said earlier, good evening, everyone. So this is a little bit of an experiment. We're trying different formats, so trying to make it a little bit different from our normal Sunday morning. So I hope it's okay. I hope you can all hear. Is the hearing okay? Yep. Good. Wonderful. So just thinking about discipleship, Terry last week introduced the course, which will carry on until just before Christmas. And I was thinking today about discipleship and discipleship, what does it mean? What does being a disciple mean? And I think for all of us, then being a disciple, it's about being a follower of Jesus. And we really want this course. Some of the things on this series of Wednesday evenings or Wednesday morning for Liz and Mary's group, hello to you. So for some of us, we will find out things we know a lot about. At times, we'll find out some new things. And growing in our faith is about, it's discovering more about Jesus. It's discovering more about the Bible. It's discovering more about faith. So we want all of us to be growing. We want to be learning each week. And also at times, there may be things that you feel uncomfortable about or you may feel challenged by. And it's really good to be challenged because actually in the challenges of life, in the challenges of faith, it's a time when most often we grow and we develop. So we don't want all of us feeling really comfortable all the time and saying, oh, I know all that, I know all that. Because actually this week and the subsequent weeks are about learning, discovering, being challenged ourselves, challenging our own faith and saying, Lord, I want to grow with you. I want to draw nearer to you. So that's the starting point. This week, and if we go on to the next slide, Terry, this week is about the calling to discipleship. So what is the Christian calling? Well, the Christian calling is to be a follower of Jesus. And we're summoned to a relationship with him. And Jesus said, one of the very well-known verses, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's in John 14:6. And Jesus said also on a number of occasions, including Matthew 4:19 and Matthew 9:9, Jesus said, follow me. I do have handouts for everyone. I was going to give them at the end so you won't be distracted unless people would really want it to write notes on, in which case I can make them available. But otherwise, if you bear with me, or no one's...
Do you have handouts?
I do have handouts. Would it help you? No, no. Well, if you want to take one, and unless others really want it, I will hold back. If anyone really feels the need, it's just here. Sorry, I wasn't... Okay, now, we must carry on. So, Jesus said, follow me, and he said it on a number of occasions, and being a Christian, being a disciple, is about following Jesus. And to be a disciple is a call to be set apart, so it's a call to be different. It's a call to be challenged. It's a call to be taught. And Jesus wants us to listen to what he says. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to understand what his mission is and what our part in his mission is. So being a disciple, it literally means someone who is pledged to be a learner. So discipleship is all about learning. Moreover, it's learning about someone else's teaching. And as Christians, it's about the teaching of Jesus. So discipleship involves commitment, and it involves time, and time to listen, time to learn, time to draw close to Jesus. And discipleship is also about learning. The more we learn about him, the more we love him, the more we grow in our faith, and the more we grow as disciples. So that's the context, that's the background. Now, I love one of the pictures of discipleship that Jesus painted, and it's in Matthew 11 and verses 28 to 29. And Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And I pondered on this because I wondered, how could Jesus talk about, on the one hand, being yoked? So taking the yoke or the harness, and on the other hand, say, and you will find rest for your souls. So a harness suggests hard work. And rest is about relaxation. I don't know what it means for you to rest, but for some people it's just sitting back doing nothing. For others like me, it might be going for a run. I rest when I go on a run. So whatever it is, I mean, rest can connotate something that we enjoy, something that's relaxing, whereas a harness suggests hard work. And in the Old Testament days and moving into the New Testament days, so the way a yoke worked, so a yoke often harnessed two oxen together. And they were harnessed together in order to pull, heavy loads, in order to do work. So accepting Jesus's yoke is a picture in some ways of submission. So it's coming under the yoke with him. It's also a picture of help, because you're not pulling the load alone. So if you can imagine this harness, and it's you and it's Jesus, it's not about you pulling the load on your own, but it's about Jesus alongside. And in each team of oxen, then there was one of the oxen that was designated the lead. One of the oxen was the follower. And with Jesus, he's obviously the leader. And what he says to us is, look, walk alongside me, come alongside me. And Jesus invites us to be his disciples by being yoked to him, by being alongside him. And he's really saying, if you want to be truly free, if you want to be truly free, you need to be yoked to me. Because you can think, actually, freedom is doing whatever I want to do on my own terms, and I'll do whatever I want to do. But Jesus says, actually, to be truly free, to truly discover life, then we need to be yoked to him. And of course, it's possible to be yoked to Jesus, and we go and do our own thing, because at times it maybe feels too uncomfortable. So we pull away and we push and we cajole, and it's not comfortable. But peace and rest, as Jesus wants all of us to have, come when we relax in his yoke and let him lead us. Isn't that a wonderful picture? When you think, actually, it's me and it's Jesus, and he's walking alongside us, and he's helping us pull the load. And it's not up to us to take the lead, it's up to him. So next slide, Terry. Oh, you're there. So the whole course is about discipleship. It's all about relationships, relationships with Jesus and relationships with one another. And as Jesus formed relationships, how did he go about forming relationships with his disciples? And these were disciples who were shy, they were ordinary people. They knew nothing of a calling over their lives until the day that Jesus called them. And time passes on, and suddenly these were the men who saw the world around them transformed through the love and the power of Jesus. So the disciples had gone from being nobodies, from being shy and scared and intimidated, to people who were bold and strong and willing to die for their faith. So Jesus, in developing relationships with the disciples, he first of all focused on them individually and having that individual relationship with each one. He enjoyed being with them, and he experienced both joy and frustration as his disciples learned to follow him. So it wasn't always easy, and I'm sure if we went to pick what would be the ideal 12 disciples, we wouldn't have picked the people Jesus picked. But those were the people he chose, those were the people he discipled, and each of their lives was transformed. So first of all, with Jesus and his disciples, it was about relationship. Secondly, he called them to be with him. And he first wanted to walk with them before they declared him to others. So part of the discipling was spending lots of time with Jesus. And as they spent lots of time, they were equipped, they were prepared to go and declare the good news to others. And Jesus longs for each one of us to spend time with him. He longs for intimate moments with us. And that's the basis for growing and developing. Finding time to be with him, finding time to love him, finding time to listen to him. And then thirdly, Jesus sent the disciples out to declare the good news of the kingdom. They went out to heal the sick, to free the captives. And everything the disciples learned was in the context of being with Jesus and having a relationship with him. And that's what he wants for each one of us. So as we do this discipleship course, the focus is on being his disciples, being his followers, and drawing near to him. And it's worth saying that as disciples, we're part of the kingdom of God. And Roger Forster, he very helpfully puts it like this. He said, look, the kingdom of God, it's both now and it's to come. And that's something that can be a little difficult to understand at times. But the Bible also says, you know, today we see one part, but one day we will see it all. One day we will see everything. And whilst on earth, as his disciples, Jesus told us, look, you should pray like this. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord's Prayer is about praying that God's kingdom would come today on earth as it is in heaven. And as disciples of Jesus, we can bring a little bit of heaven to earth. We can bring a little bit of his love and his presence to those around us, to the situations, to our workplaces, to where we are. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And let's also remember what Jesus promised. He said that, look, when the good news of the kingdom is preached in all the earth, then the end will come, and that new kingdom will be ushered in, which is eternal and which lasts forever and ever. Amen. So today I want to look at seven themes around the calling to discipleship. So next slide. You're there, Terry. I won't say it anymore. Very good. So first, we are called by Jesus. And in the traditional rabbinical circles of Jesus' time, a disciple would choose his master. So the people who were thinking of being disciples, they'd go around and they'd meet different masters, and then they'd choose who they were going to follow, and they would volunteer to join that master's school. But with Jesus, it's different. It's not that we go around and we choose, but Jesus calls us. And we know from the Bible, he called each of the apostles. He called Simon and Andrew, he called James and John. He called the rich young ruler, and Jesus said to him, look, go sell everything and come follow me. So Jesus calls us to discipleship. And it's like we are chosen by him, in a way. And we're chosen to be his ambassadors. And I don't know if you've ever met anyone. I've met some people who've represented their country in the Olympics. And it's an amazing honor to represent your country in the Olympics, or indeed in anything else. And what Jesus is saying is, look, the picture, he wants us to be his ambassadors, to represent him, to represent his kingdom. And that's an amazing privilege. It's an amazing honor. And God doesn't call us to be a part of this church or a part of a different church. It's not about being a part of a church, but first and foremost, it's about being a follower of Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 2 and 17, Paul writes this. He says, as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So there is this idea, as we become disciples, as we follow Jesus, that he actually commissions us for different tasks. And all of us are different, all of us have different callings, but he commissions us. And he also calls us, not just as individuals, but he calls us into a common discipleship. So it's to be together. And in this church, in this village, we're part of the community here. So God wants us to be sharing our lives together. And Jesus makes this amazing statement in John 13 and verse 34. He says, By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that's incredible, because Jesus is saying, look, the way the world can know that you're my disciple is if you've got love for each other in the way I love you. And it's not about summoning up an ability to love one another ourselves, but actually he gives us the grace. He shows us his love. He gives us his Holy Spirit in order that we can love one another well. And by that, others will see that we are his disciples. So first of all, we're called by Jesus. Secondly, we're called to Jesus. And the call of Jesus is personal. It's a call to follow him, to be with him, and to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to him. Jesus calls us to be witnesses of his, to tell others about him, to share lives together, and to be part of his body on earth. So he calls us to be his people. When Buddha was dying, his disciples asked him how best he could be remembered. And he said, don't bother, because it's all about my teaching, not my person. That was Buddha. Now, Jesus is radically different, because everything centers around him. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, part of the Trinity. And Jesus said, look, if you want to have life, come to me. He who finds me finds life. So with Jesus, it's all about our relationship with him. It's about seeing who he is and about our accepting whom he is and inviting him into our hearts and living for him. So Jesus is radically different. And discipleship means knowing him. Who is this person, Jesus, that we choose to follow? It means loving him with all our hearts. It, of course, means believing in him, having faith in him. And it means being committed to him, even at times when we don't feel like we're great. We don't feel like we're great Christians, but he says, stick with me. He said, I'm here. I'm here to help you. I'll always be alongside. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And there's that trusting in him. Whether we're feeling great or we're feeling pretty awful, Jesus said, look, stick with me, and I'm with you. I will be alongside. Thirdly, we're called to obey. So Jesus calls his disciples to unconditional obedience for the whole of their lives. And that's quite a challenge, to unconditional obedience for the whole of their lives. And Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, he said, look, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then in Mark 8:34, Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And the truth is that John Stott once said, he said, look, the truth is, if Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Now, personally, I find that very challenging. So, is he Lord of all of our lives, or is he Lord of parts of it? And he calls us to say, Lord, I want you to be Lord of everything, of all that I am, of all that you've made me to be, of all that I have. I want you to be Lord of all that. And for different of us, that means different things. But the challenge, it's a big challenge to be obedient, to say, Lord, be Lord of everything. And Jesus calls us then to absolute obedience. And he laid down his life for us. So he's not asking us to do something that he doesn't know what it's like. He went far, far further than any of us could ever do in giving his life for us. So he knows what it's like. He placed his Holy Spirit in our hearts. He sent the Holy Spirit after Jesus had ascended in order to give us his anointing, in order to give us courage, in order to guide us and lead us, in order for us to be the people he wants us to be. So he gave us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us one another as well. Because being part of the kingdom and being disciples is not about us in isolation, but it's about us together. And this church and other churches, and churches around the world, and Christians, individuals around the world, who are part of God's kingdom. So Jesus calls us to obedience. And then he calls us to serve. So the disciples, he said, look, follow me. And then he commissioned them and he said, look, go and preach the kingdom of heaven. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And I wonder what hinders us from serving him well. What are the things that hinder us from serving him well? And sometimes it can be temptation, it can be selfishness, it can be our own sinfulness that prevents us from serving him well. And he talked to his disciples about their ambitions. And in Matthew 20, 26 to 28, he wrote about, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And the context was the disciples were asking, who is the greatest? And Jesus said, actually, if you want to be great, you need to be least. If you want to be great, you need to be a slave of all. And it's really Jesus in demonstrating what servant leadership is. He's saying, actually, to be a leader, you need to serve. To follow me, you need to be people who serve. And the disciples went on to say, look, we've left our homes and we've followed you. We've done everything. And at times we can fall into self-pity. And we can think, well, Lord, I've done this for you, but this. But Jesus said, look, actually, it's not about that. And he doesn't want us in a mode of self-pity. Because when we're in a mode of self-pity and trying to justify things or justify why we are and why we're not further on, then it works against God moving in our lives. So temptation and selfishness can prevent us from serving him. And it's only when we accept that actually all of us are humans and we're frail, and without his help, none of us can be the people he wants us to be. So no one here should feel guilty thinking, oh, I can't do all the things that Jesus is calling me to do. Actually, we can. And we can if we trust in him. We can if we say, Lord, actually, I cannot be this person, but with your help, I can. If we try and do it ourselves, we will always fail. If we rely on him, if we trust in him, then we can succeed with his help. And God says his grace is always sufficient. So he wants us ambitious for his kingdom and to be able to serve others with great humbleness, with love, and with a really gracious spirit. So to serve as if we're serving the Lord. And we shouldn't look to Jesus to meet our needs. Because sometimes we can feel, actually, Lord, I need this, I need that. All our prayers are me, 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 and please. But actually, it's in serving others that Jesus meets our needs. And that takes some getting around, because we can often feel, well, Lord, if you meet my needs, then I'll be great and I'll go and serve other people. But Jesus says it the other way around. Actually, in going to serve, in going to love the people who are unlovable, then when you do that, I will provide for you. I will meet your needs. So let's look to serve him first, and then all these other things will follow. So Jesus calls us to serve him first. Fifthly, we're called to a simple life. So Jesus calls us to a life of simplicity and humility. In Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And that again is, it's saying something similar. It's saying, look, if we seek him first, if we seek his kingdom, then all these other things will be added on. And material things can be hindrances to serving and loving God. And in thinking about simple lives, in thinking about lives where we serve him with humility, there's a principle in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, about enough. The principle of enough. Because man's inherent desire is towards more. It's towards more material things, more for me, more for me. But actually, the principle Jesus gives us is different. It isn't about me, it's about others. God wants us to love others, he wants us to serve others, and he wants us to be grateful for what we have, and not always trying to get more and trying to get more. And Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11, he said, look, I've learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. For I'm trained in the secrets of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or hunger. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty. That, you won't be surprised, is from the Passion Version of the Bible, but it's an absolutely brilliant verse. Philippians 4:11, Passion Version, and he talks about its lack and overwhelming abundance. So the Christian life is full of ups and downs, and at times we can feel, actually, this is just wonderful, and at times it's really hard. And it doesn't matter what time we're in, because Jesus said, look, I'm alongside. And he wants us to be trusted in all the things he gives us. He wants us to learn that enough is enough. And as we learn to serve him, to love him, as we learn to be humble, as we learn to accept what he's given us, it's then that his Holy Spirit can move in our lives and enable us, each of us, to be rich without measure. And that richness is a richness that comes from him. Number six, we are called to suffer. I told you all of these aren't easy. We're called to suffer. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted for you, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And Jesus' life ended with rejection, with pain, and agonizing death. And many of Jesus' disciples suffered physically. Peter and John were imprisoned and later beaten. Stephen was stoned. James was killed by the sword. Paul also wrote about being beaten 5 times with 39 lashes, 3 times with rods, and 1 stoned. And there's also Paul's famous quote in 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28, which I won't go through now for the sake of time, but it's worth having a look at. If you're feeling like life's tough, read 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28, and the sort of things that Paul experienced for his faith. According to Christian tradition, most of the apostles suffered eventual martyrdom. And it's estimated that there were more martyrs for Christ in the 20th century than during the whole of church history. I don't know if that surprises you. So more martyrs for Christ in the 20th century than during the whole of church history. So there's pain. And at times God calls us to sacrifice even our very lives. And you know, we suffer. We suffer in the church. We suffer when people let us down. We can suffer with physical and other pain. And God wants us to be his people. He wants us to know that even in suffering, he is alongside. And just to be clear, I don't believe that God puts suffering on us. But life brings suffering. And he's the one who says, I will sustain you. I will uphold you. And you know, the more we seek to love Jesus and draw near to him, then the greater his presence in our lives. And even in the midst of great pain and great suffering, he can give us joy and enable us to be his people, to be his disciples. And 1 Peter 5:10 to 11, it says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. So even though there's suffering, Jesus promises, look, I'm alongside, I will perfect, I will confirm, I will strengthen, and I will establish you even in this time. And I love the verse, Liz, that you read out Sunday morning, last Sunday morning when we were finishing the service. It's a wonderful verse from it's the last verse of the second last book of the Bible, which is Jude, and it says, to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages and forevermore. Amen. And that's a promise that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he'll never abandon us. So God can bring unimaginable blessing even in the midst of pain, suffering, persecution, and trial. Finally then, point seven, we're called irrespective of our qualifications. For Jesus, he called anyone and everyone. Jesus was obedient to the Father, and he called those who would even later disappoint him. But never once did he withdraw his love from them, even when they disappointed him. He loved them to the end. And in Jesus' mixed and fallible band of disciples, Jesus set the pattern for the rest of the Christian church. So you've got us, mixed and fallible. But God loves each one of us, and his love is unconditional. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 onward, he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. And I think that's wonderful. It's not about our position in this world. It's not about what a great person we are. But actually, Jesus looks at the heart. And Jesus looks at the humble heart. And he calls us from that place. So the Christian church is not a club that we belong to in order to have a need met. But it's a body, it's a family, it's a bride, and it's even an army of believers. There's that song from years ago, an army of ordinary people. Is that it? Yeah. Yay. Anyway, the church, it's not a club, but we are together. We're part of his body. We're part of God's kingdom. And we've been called by him, we're bought by him, and we belong to him. And the call is to obey him, to serve him, to love him, to live a simple life, to worship, to pray, to suffer, and if needed, even to die. And above all, we're called to commit our lives unreservedly to him and to love one another as part of his body on earth. And if the cost of discipleship is great, then the privileges and rewards are infinitely greater. John 17:22, and I'll close with this. It says, for the glory, the very glory you've given me, this is Jesus, I have given them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, that they will experience partial unity and the world, I beg your pardon, that they will experience perfect unity. Whoa. And the world will be convinced that you've sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. Father, I ask that you allow everyone that you've given to me to be with me where I am, and that they will see your glory fully. Amen. And that's what it's all about. Thank you.